Okay, for the sake of my voice, I've got a microphone which you haven't got. So let me pick up some of the arguments for or against anything. Yes, Mary?
It's statistically proven that relationships tend to go for longer if there's a conscious decision into marriage.
Statistically shown that relationships go longer if there's been a conscious decision for marriage. Is that it? Thank you. Yeah?
If you're making a commitment to another person and you make it privately, it's not as big as if you say it like, oh, I'll be with you forever in front of all like family and friends.
Okay, so it's a bigger commitment when done publicly, yes.
One argument against could be, yes, why would I make a commitment to marriage when I can do it cheaper?
It's certainly cheaper without a marriage, without a wedding, yes?
It's kind of a pain in the butt to go through a divorce.
It is a painful thing to go through a divorce.
Yeah. It's just less hassle not getting married.
Yeah, much less hassle, yes.
It's an upfront and transparent commitment.
And that's good or bad?
Good.
It's an upfront transparent commitment, yes? Yes?
There's a practical aspect to it, like paperwork and borrowing money from the bank for like home loans and stuff.
It gets easier to get home loans if you've got the paperwork done.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
It's joyful and worthy to be celebrated.
It's joyful and worthy to be celebrated. What an interesting idea, yes?
Security.
What's security?
It provides security, like, I don't know. It's stable. Yeah, stable. Stability.
Stability. Yeah?
It keeps the economy going.
Keeps the economy going. Good man, yes. Yeah, yeah, right. Sam?
Reassurance that they'll help each other out.
There's a reassurance they're going to help each other out, yes?
Jordan.
You look worried.
To add onto that, it gives security for the mother when they have a child with the parent, so the father won't leave.
Having a wedding, getting married formally, increases the commitment of the father to the children.
Yep.
Yeah, okay.
You have to make a pledge of commitment, so I guess a non-Christian couple might see it as a con because they can't do whatever they want in the future.
Okay. Right, it's a pledge, yes. You didn't get here in time, that's okay. What about over there? Yes? Ditto. Good, okay. There's a group of girls up there who are not sure whether they want to marry or not or have a wedding. I think they disagreed so deeply with each other they didn't want to hurt each other's feelings. So, something like that. All right, well, we've heard lots of things. Let's think about the wedding, because the wedding promises are nearly all misunderstood, but it's about promises and commitments that we actually have, you see. And so here are the promises in the old prayer book by which I got married 52 years ago. Now, N, Fred, will thou have this woman to thy wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honour and keep her in sickness and health, forsaking all other, keeping thee only unto her as long as ye both shall live? And every movie that's ever been made, the answer is I do, which is exactly wrong. It's I will. You're not asked, do you love her? You're asked, will you love her? Now, the fact that Hollywood never gets it right shows that they do not understand marriage, let alone weddings. They don't get it, you see. It's about the promises of what you're going to do for the rest of your life. That is, I, Fred, take you, Moira, to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. I give my solemn promise. Notice that this is a promise that is intentional. The love that is being promised, he's not saying, I love her. After the woman's been dressed up in all the regalia of a wedding dress and all the rest of it that goes on, every man in the room loves her, right? That's not the question. The question is, will you love her, as the Beatles put it, when you're 64? 64 passed me a long time ago, and I still want my wife to love me beyond 64. you know, when you're old and wrinkly and when you lose your teeth, and it's not only intentional, but it's irrespective. Irrespective of the circumstances of life. You don't know what circumstances are going to happen to you in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Got no idea as to whether you'll be struck down with illness or whether, you just don't know. But irrespective of what happens, whether we're wealthy or whether we're poor, whether we're caught in a war like the poor Ukrainians are at the moment, or whatever happens, whether we have children who've got massive handicaps or whether we can't have children, whatever the circumstances, I will love you. That's the promise. Because we don't use them these days, it's a little hard to actually say it, but it's like signing a blank check. You put your signature on it and you give it to the other person to write. Well, you're not even giving it to them. You're giving it to God. Well, of course, God is the one who's going to deliver all the circumstances of life to you. And whatever circumstance of life, I am committing myself to love you. That is an extraordinary promise and really important one. And I'm going to love you monogamously. Nobody else. Am I going to love like I am going to love you as long as we both live? There is the nature of marriage being spelled out to us. But of course, all this is derived from the Bible. You notice, by the way, a lot of people say, you know, in the old days, what they said was the woman was the property of the husband. You don't see that in the prayer book services. There were parts of laws of parts of countries where that was the case, but it was never the Christian understanding of marriage, nor the marriage that we ever were committing ourselves to in the church. It's never like that. It's not property. That's not what it's about. It's about commitment of love from the husband to the wife that took place. And so, to understand marriage, there are some terrific books available. Edmund's going to tell us about some, aren't you? He's not?
Yeah, sure.
He is. Good. No, you're not going to tell us about a book. You're going to tell us about something even better than a book.
Oh, okay.
If you press that button.
Sure. Hands up if you've ever had a conversation about love, sex, or marriage. So you're not quite lovely. Keep your hands up if you've had an awkward conversation about love. Well, okay, great. Well, I'm not the only one. Great, I'm ahead now. So, quite often, because I just haven't thought many of these issues through, and it says more about me rather than the topic, but I think someone who has thought a lot about this issue is Philip. He's simply over 64, as he mentioned before, and he's had a long time to think about it. That he's put these talks online, hours of it, you can listen to it, and they're very solid. And yes, if you're on Facebook or Instagram, just go to Two Ways Ministries and you can see that link there, philipjensen.com, love, sex, marriage. And it digs down to what God's word says about love, sex, and marriage. I think some of the good content as I was listening to this week, topics such as when should you marry, whom should you marry. Now, I know we're going to talk about that today, but he has 6 hours of talks there, so that's 2 nights and just 2 hours. When should you separate? Or when should you divorce? They're not the same thing. Did Jesus give a reason for divorce in Matthew 19? And what happens if you look upon a woman with lustful thoughts? Is that considered adultery and hence divorce in Matthew 5? Even some awkward topics such as masturbation, like where does that place in love, sex, and marriage? And how has the sexual revolution or feminism impacted our view of marriage? So jump on the website. Just to let you know, when you jump on that link, it will take you to the talks in 2003. I know they're 19 years ago. I just met someone at dinner who was 18. But if you feel like you're missing out, there's also the 1986 talks, which is even older. It's a compliment to Philip, not of his youthfulness, but a compliment that he's a very wise man. He's thought about it for a long time. So all those curly questions and thoughts, I'm sure he's going to present them to you tonight. At the end of the talk, when you listen to him, you still might have awkward conversations about love, sex, and marriage, but at least you've thoughtfully and prayerfully thought through it, through the Bible lens. Thanks.
And I can assure you, if you're 18 years old, love, sex, and marriage did exist before you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Just a small point to Look out for you. If you think you would be without it, then you really do need to listen to those talks. But what we're going to do now is listen to the Bible. And there's a whole series of Bible readings. I've scattered around, mentioned to people to read passages. And we're going to work our way through a lot of passages very quickly. So therefore, if you've been asked to read a passage, get your Bible out ready to go so we don't have to wait for you to find that obscure verse that I've asked you to read. And when you do get to read, can you just stand up, because you need projection in a room like this. I've got a microphone advantage. And just where you are, read out loud, but standing up will just carry your voice a bit further. And we're going to start off with Ashley, who's going to read to us Jesus' view of marriage. And some of the same-sex marriage people, they said, well, Jesus never talked about it. Well, Jesus did talk about marriage. It's in Matthew 19, 3 to 6. Matthew 19, 3 to 6.
He answered, "Have you not read that that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate."
There's Jesus' understanding of marriage. Where does Jesus get it from? From Genesis 1 and 2, doesn't he? Right? You want to understand what marriage is? Go back to Genesis 1 and 2, says Jesus, because that's what marriage is. I think if Olivia or Wendy could just write the references up, that would be an easier way of people recording it, if that's all right. I don't know where the pen is, but you're clever and can work it out. So back we go to Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. Ryan, thank you. Do you notice that when God created humanity, he created humanity as male and female? There is one humanity, and within that one humanity, there are males and females. It's dead simple, but people have got it really confused. That we're a binary humanity, male and female. Right? Both are human. Both are equally human. To distinguish between males and females as one less than human than the other is fundamentally different to what Genesis 1 is saying. And so those countries, of which I won't mention them because I don't want to be xenophobic, those countries which abort female babies but don't abort male babies, you see, they haven't understood that females are every bit as important as males in the right to life as humans, as part and parcel of humanity. It's a great wickedness that has happened in your lifetime with the abortion programs of certain countries, which have now, after 20 years or so of doing it, has got a disproportionate number of males in the community because so many little girls were aborted for no other reason than they were little girls. That's an awful, awful thing. But then there are other people who are now really confused about what is male, what is female. You know, we had the International Women's Day the other day, and one of the letters that I saw in the newspaper said, it's very hard to celebrate when we can't define what a woman is anymore. And there is a real problem, isn't it, you see? And our government is just bringing in legislation to protect women's sport from people who are males wanting to be women, and the community's up in arms, parts of the community up in arms about it. And so we're actually doing, and then, well, very simple, Genesis 1, 27, 28, male and female. But notice the reason, to multiply and fill the earth. That's the reason. He makes us, he could have made us as two different kinds of creatures that didn't have sex with each other and didn't have babies. But he made us as male and female in order to have babies. That is why you have the bits of your anatomy that you do, and I have the bits of anatomy that I do. It's so that we will have babies. That's what it's about. But it's not just that. Olivia, give to us the other creation of the woman passage that is there for us in... Oh, you're going to do it. I've got your writing. I'm sorry. Can you manage there? Genesis 2, 18 to 25.
So Genesis 2, from verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now after the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Thank you. Can we write in black or something other than red? Because I can't read it.
Thank you.
Those who've got red letter Bibles, go buy another one. It does your eyes no good at all. And Jesus didn't speak in red letters. So, anyway, moving right along. This passage is so important, isn't it? For it helps us see not just God and humans, but male and female in particular, the husband and the wife, because it's actually about marriage, isn't it? That the union between the man and the woman preceded even the relationship between parents and child. He leaves his father and mother to cleave, to hold fast to be united to his wife. And she has created for him that he may have the person. No animal could possibly do this. He may have the person who can rule the world together. A man alone is not going to fill the earth. A man and his wife can be filling the earth and having dominion over it, subduing it. And so it's part of the very plans and purposes of God. It goes a little bit further. Lewin's going to read for us in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16.
"And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the spirits in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirits, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirits, and do not be faithless."
Very important passage there, because it now introduces to us a much clearer concept of marriage. Marriage is a covenant. The word covenant just means contract. That's the easy way of understanding it. That there is a contract that is had between the man and the woman. And a key part of the contract is promises are made. And a key part of promises is being faithful to your promises. That is, the heart of marriage is faithfulness. It is a sexual union between a male and a female. A sexual union that only can happen between two humans. A sexual union of two humans in contract with each other, promising each other that they would maintain that unity together. Why does God do it that way? Because you don't actually need to be married to have children. Because God was not just desiring children, but godly children. He was providing the context in which children can be raised up to the fear and nurture of the Lord. Friends, tonight we're going to be covering social philosophy policies on big issues. If you've come from a different kind of marriage structure, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the big process, right? Many people are raised by single parents to the praise and glory of God. But if you are, you'll know that your parent that has raised you to the praise and glory of God has been working overtime for a long time. Because really, there should have been mum and dad doing it together. And one person doing it in place of two is very, very hard work. It's not how God designed it. And so God's design, mum and dad with their children, that because it takes 20 years from birth through to adulthood, so to speak. It takes a long time. Animals, you know, you watch a baby giraffe, that's off walking in about 2 minutes. Right? You tell a little baby, it takes 12 months to get walking. And that's just the walking stage, let alone starting with the talking, and let alone the thinking, let alone the whatever other process. It's a long, we are very involved creatures, and we need the context that God has created for us, and it does it by contract and promise. That is, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage is nonsense. It's a very old 1940s song, but it's nonsense. Might have been a 1950s song. But anyway, please don't fact check me. It's not love and marriage. That's Hollywood. It's faithfulness and marriage that go together. Love comes, love goes, faithfulness stays forever. What you're required to be as a husband, what you're required to be as a wife, is faithful to your promises. That's the heart of it. That's the essence of it. Is faithfulness to the promises that you made as you entered into a sexual union with each other. The husband, well, he's called upon to love his wife. The wife is called upon to submit to her husband. The wife's not called upon to love her husband, although older women are to teach younger women how to do it. They need help, given what husbands are like. But the husband is called upon and promises to love his wife, is what is being had. Love is not the essence of marriage. Faithfulness is. And so when you have a slogan, love is love, you think, well, that's great. True, love is love. It's got sweet bother all to do with what we're talking about in terms of marriage, which is not surprising because it was used so badly. Okay. In creation, then, we have marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, let the marriage bed be honoured by all. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about people who have got seared consciences, people who are under the power of the evil one, and they forbid marriage, whereas marriage is to be received from God as a good thing of creation. Okay. Not only do you see the good of marriage in creation, and I may say the joy. You know what the husband says when he finally sees the woman? This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The joy that happens when he sees the provision of God. But we also have it in redemption. That is Jesus and the church. That is, this Genesis 2 passage is actually about Jesus and the church. So, Lily, read for us, please, Ephesians 5, verses 31 to 33.